Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and open with me to Mark chapter 4. We're looking at the parable of the sower, and I've actually divided it into several messages, understanding that it is a single unified parable with a single central truth, as we've seen that's the state of every parable. Every parable has one central focus, one main scope, and the central theme of the parable of the sower is to show the excellence of the Word of God as it is received into the heart of a sinner prepared by the Spirit of God. So that's the central theme, the central focus. But the parable of the sower is also very unique because it's almost as if it's four parables in one. As I've said, the parables are unique in that they only have one central theme. You normally do not break them down into various themes. They're not allegories, they're parables. But some of the parables we can glean some other truths from, and the parable of the sower is almost such that it is almost like four different parables. And so we can look at it and break it down into the four various parts because there are four different types of soil, and each type of soil teaches a different separate truth, although all of these truths are consistent with the main theme, the excellence of the Word of God as it is received into the heart of a sinner prepared by the Spirit of God. So tonight, I want to continue with this parable and hopefully God will take His Word and bless our hearts as we continue to glean from the truth. Now, let me read the parable again. I'll read just the first eight verses that speak of the parable itself. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell by the beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Another seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Another seed fell into the good soil, and they grew up and increased. They yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, 100-fold. Well, again, in the parable, we find four types of soil. The four types would be the wayside soil, the stony ground soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. And remember, although a parable has one central theme, Jesus actually has several designs in teaching this parable. One, to convince the multitudes it isn't enough just to hear the word preached. Now, there are many people that are blessed in hearing the preaching of the Word of God, and I say blessed because there are literally millions and millions of people upon the face of the earth that never, ever hear the Word of God preached. Though they're accountable, though they are surely still guilty in their sin, they've never heard the gospel of Christ. And so it's a great blessing to hear the preaching of the Word, and those that hear are held at a much greater accountability. But it's not just enough to hear with our physical ears. There are indeed thousands and thousands of people that hear, but still go away unconverted. Secondly, he's teaching that few actually prove to be true hearers of the Word of God, right hearers. And remember, out of the four types of soil, only one bears fruit. The other three do not bear fruit. Thirdly, to show that some people go very far in professing the gospel without ever being changed. And we see this in the first three types of soil. And then fourthly, to show that we don't naturally have a disposition to receive the Word of God. It demands that our hearts, or this soil, if you will, be carefully plowed and prepared. So we don't naturally desire to receive the Word of God. So Jesus is teaching these things as well. Now, last time, we looked at the first type of soil, which we refer to, or our Lord referred to, the wayside soil, the soil that's sown in the pathways or the roadside. And this soil is that which the birds come along and devour the seed before it begins to take root. We read of it in verse 4, as he was sowing, some seed fell by the beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And as our Lord gives the exposition of the meaning of it, he says in verses 14 and 15, the sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And of course, we saw last time that there are several ways that Satan plucks the good seed from the sinner's heart. For some, Satan turns the hearer against the minister. This is very common, I want to say especially in our generation, but it's true in every generation. Even Jonathan Edwards was dismissed from his own congregation. There are many people that love to have their ears tickled. There are many pastors that will not simply tickle their ears, and they pay for it dearly. And so Satan turns the hearts of sinners against the minister. And secondly, he brings pride and self-righteousness into the heart. It's very easy for you to look to the person next to you or behind you or in front of you and say, this is for them, or to think of a neighbor or a family member saying, this would be good if they could hear it, and not applying it to your own heart. Thirdly, Satan begins to turn thoughts towards earthly things, cares and concerns, while the meat of the Word of God and the strong preaching of the Word is coming upon, their minds are far from it, where they will not hear. Fourthly, through causing drowsiness, as the eyes become heavy and the minds begin to wander and slumber begins to come, and the good seed of the Word of God falls upon deaf ears. And then finally, forgetfulness. Those that actually hear and then go away and forget what manner of man that they are. In the end, this good seed, this good word, has no effect, and they go away unchanged and bear no fruit. Well, the second type of soil, which is what we will look at tonight, is the soil on the rocky ground. Now, in verses 5 and 6, we find the parable. Other seed found on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And then again, our Lord gives the teaching or the meaning of his parable, verses 16 and 17. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Well, much of Israel has the type of soil in which there's thin layers of topsoil. It's tillable, but some areas are quite thin indeed. Thin layers of soil on top of solid rock. And so the seed comes up very quickly because it's shallow. But the problem is, it withers quickly because it is shallow. There's two causes of the withering. One is too shallow, and two, little root. Jesus says this marks the impulsive hearer. So there's a great danger in coming up or professing Christianity too quickly. On one hand, you would say, how could it ever be too quickly? We want our children to receive Christ quickly. We want, when we bring the gospel to the lost, we want them to receive it quickly. We want them to make quick decisions. But on the other hand, there's a great danger in this, because these people enter into religion before their hearts are broken, before there's sorrow for sin, before there's any sense of God's condemnation in their life. Often they're given a false representation of Christianity. They're presented a Christianity that doesn't demonstrate the demands of the disciple or the danger of discipleship. And so many see Christianity as simply a tool to satisfy their carnal desires or their wants. Pastors are sometimes guilty of pronouncing a sinner saved before the Holy Spirit has completed its work or his work. And so this is a great danger in making quick, speedy decisions, quick, speedy entries into religion. The danger is that the convicting Word of God is not given opportunity to cut as deeply as it should. Remember, the Word of God is sharp and it's powerful. It may cut long and hard before God grants peace for the soul. And we've heard many testimonies of godly saints who struggle long and hard with their sin before God brings them peace and rest for their soul. In Hebrews 1, we read of the Word of God as being living and effectual. We read in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active," literally effectual, "and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and of spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And so the word of God begins to convict the heart. And this conviction can become very intense, and the person may, for a long season, kick against it. Paul described it as a goad. A goad was that which you come along behind the ox that's driving the, that's pulling the plow, and you poke the oxen in his loins to get him to move forward. And so Paul describes this conviction as goads. He says in Acts 26:14, where Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And so he's being goaded. He's being poked and prodded. The word of God is cutting him, and he continues to kick against it. He continues to resist it. And finally, when Jesus brings him to the very ground, he says to him, "Saul, Saul, it's not easy for you to kick against the goads." Well, the Word of God cuts. The Word of God convicts. The Word of God convinces. It's a very dangerous thing to pronounce a sinner saved before the Word of God has done its perfect work, as the Spirit of God comes and brings conviction to the soul. This person, this rocky ground soil, the text says they received the word with joy. There's this great sense of excitement. There's a great sense in which there's an emotional joy as they receive the word of God. But the problem is, one, they haven't really seen their great need for Christ. They haven't seen any sense of their own sinfulness. They haven't seen Jesus Christ as the Savior. And they haven't considered the cost of discipleship. Perhaps they were not presented the cost of discipleship. As I preached last Sunday morning, there can always be a danger of softening the nature of the gospel. And Jesus warned of those that come quickly, but they don't stop to count the cost of discipleship. He says in Luke 14:28, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The thing about discipleship, the truth about the nature of the Christian life, and must always be presented alongside the gospel, it is never presented as an easy life. There was one man that came up to Jesus because people are coming to him, and the disciples had come to him, and people are coming and saying, "Lord, I'll follow you." Even the Apostle Peter says, "Other men may deny you, but not me. I won't." Well, this one comes up quickly, perhaps as one of these types of soil here that receives Christ with joy. Says, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever." And here's what Jesus says in Luke 9:57. And they were going along the road. Someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said unto him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In essence, what Jesus is saying, stop, count the cost. Unlike modern evangelism that says, "Great, sign here," Jesus says, "Hold on a moment. Consider carefully what you are about to enter into. It's not an easy life. It's not a life that is full of relaxation and leisure. It's a hard life." He says later on in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Or Luke 21:16, "But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they'll put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name." Count the cost. Well, Jesus is saying that there will be some, as those seeds that fell upon this stony ground, it falls upon shallow earth, comes up quickly, comes up with joy and a sense of excitement. But the danger is they quickly fall away. Now, it says here that they received the word with joy. Now, what's the source of the joy? Remember, it's a joy that they come quickly, they come with joy. What's some of the joys that causes them to come in so quickly without first counting the cost? Well, for some, they may love and follow a particular minister. This is so common. Paul speaks of it as a problem in the church of Corinth. "I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos." So common in our generation, probably more so in our generation than any other generation in the history of the church, though it was a problem even at the early church. But the degree of the spread of information has never been like it is today. I mean, there have been other times. Back in the 1850s, Charles Spurgeon was a phenomenon in London and the surrounding areas. Multitudes flocked to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. The truth is, though, that after Spurgeon died, the Metropolitan Tabernacle was never quite what it was again. How many of those people were there strictly because of the man? Come quickly, come with joy. And how many today are enamored by the Paul Washers, are enamored by the John Pipers, are enamored by the R.C. Sproul's, are enamored by the Alistair Begg's, are enamored by, right? There's no end today because they're all on the radio and people hear them. They go to their conferences, the John MacArthur's. They're enamored by these people and they're attracted to these people. And they receive the word quickly because of these people. Now, I'm not at all diminishing the value of these men's ministries. They bring the word of God, and it's of great value, and the saints of God have profited greatly, and we feast upon their words. And so I'm not at all diminishing these brothers. What I'm saying is there's always a danger that people can become enamored with the men more than they become enamored with Christ. And so they come quickly with joy for a season. And then there are those that come from a motivation of ego, a desire to be thought well thought of. One thing about religion, it's respectable. You're respected in the community. What church do you attend? And in the church itself, you can become very well respected. You're there every week, and the people that attend regularly, the people that demonstrate a concern for the well-being of the church, they tend to, quote, rise in the ranks. The statement that 10% of the people do 90% of the work in the church is absolutely true. And so it's very easy to become quite needed in a church. And so they come quickly and they come with joy, but sometimes they fall away. There's a desire to be saved from hell. And so you hear this message and you come running. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. You hear a stirring message about hell, or you hear a stirring message about heaven, and people come because of these things. But then they fall away. And then there's the appeal of religion. And religion is very appealing. All men everywhere have religion. And one thing about the Christian religion, there are many things that can be appealing about it. There can be good, stirring music. And in our generation, more so than past generations, and it's amazing how many things have, you know, that have been problems in the church the entire time have come to the head in our generation. People have always enjoyed music, but there's no other generation in the history of the church that has been so intoxicated by the music aspect than in our generation. And there are many people that become very enamored with this. Some very large churches with very professional bands, some even with fog machines and flashing lights, and it's very intoxicating. And people become very enamored with it. They receive it with joy, but then they soon fall away. And then there's just the fellowship of being around Christian people. This is very appealing to some, to have a sense of belonging, especially those that come from broken families. That's so common in our day, to actually come into a congregation and the people of God are coming around them and loving them, and they enjoy being around the situation, to receive it with joy. And then there's the promise of having their desires met. And there are many people that really focus them on, you know, Jesus will meet your desires. That's the reason there's such a consistent practice today of many in which preaching focuses upon, quote, felt needs. Jesus will meet your needs, whatever that need is, and the need goes everywhere from emotional to psychological to, you know, there's no end to what they say. Jesus will meet the need. And this is also consistent since the beginning of the church. Jesus says in John 6, Jesus answered and said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Multitudes came, but Jesus calls them on it. He says, you're only here because I fed you. Multitudes came to be healed. People coming with joy. You know, when Jesus came on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and literally thousands were flocking the way, shouting, Hosanna in the highest! This is the one! They received him with joy! But they fell away within 3 days. These same ones received the word with joy, and then quickly fell away. Well, the problem is, they had no root. Now, basically, they did not endure for two reasons. One internal, one external. Internally, they had no root. In other words, they lacked genuine saving faith. No saving knowledge of Christ. They did not know him. They cared nothing for the excellence of his person. They knew nothing of what the psalmist would refer to as the beauty of Christ. They knew nothing of this, cared nothing for this. No change of heart, no regeneration, no love of Christ, no love of his law, no desire to obey him. They did not have the power of the indwelling Spirit within them, so there's no power for holiness, no power to continue to persevere. Romans 8:11 we read, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells in you." They exhibit only an outward profession. They haven't been changed on the inside, still unregenerate, and they have no power to persevere. This is an internal problem, no root. But then the external problem. They have the problem of the external effect. Jesus says the seed comes up quickly, the sun comes and scorches it, and it withers. This external effect. Well, not only did they not have root, but they were withered by this external factor, the heat of the sun. In other words, they cannot bear the reproach that comes with following Christ. And there's a reproach. Those that live for Him, there is a reproach. The gospel is not well received. And where religion will always be popular, try to live the true Christian life. You will be despised. It's amazing. I posted a blog a couple months ago. Now, from the brethren, I received positive comments. We'll leave it at that. From others, I've received less than positive comments. Isn't it amazing? The truth is, as we stand and make these statements in our generation, when we dare to stand up and call the Super Bowl idolatry, that's not popular. You're not going to be well received on that. And so these people that come quickly with joy, as soon as the reproach of Christianity falls upon them, they fall away. They cannot bear the loss of goods. They cannot bear the loss of prestige. They cannot bear the cost that true Christianity brings upon them. For most of history, being a Christian was a costly affair, and people are not willing to pay that cost. Jesus says, count the cost. Count it carefully. Understand carefully what you're entering into. Well, the truth is, they may go far in religion. They may hear the word with diligence. Now remember, unlike the wayside soil, Satan did not steal it away upon their hearing. These people heard it, and they received it with joy, and then fell away. They were joyful receivers, but they were moved more by their emotions than by their understanding. They may pray, they may perform Christian duties, they may study the Word, but they're unable to deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow Christ. And in the end, they fall away. Well, what are some of the effects of a stony heart? Well, one, they're barren. Only one of these type soils bore fruit, the good soil. This soil did not bear fruit. Though the seed came up quickly, there wasn't any problem with the germination, if you will, came up quickly, but there was no harvest. No fruit was resulted from this sprouting of the seed. The true convert shows evidence of Christian graces. He labors for the kingdom. But these people, still worldly minded, they cannot bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, only the fruit of the flesh. There's no reality in their life. Second of all, inconsistency. They'll be inconsistent in sound theology because they're not rooted in the truth. And so they'll be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The Spirit of God does not dwell in them. And so they will be inconsistent in their doctrine. Second of all, inconsistent in holiness. They will not live a consistent life of holiness. They'll be inconsistent in faithfulness. So they may come on Sunday morning and perhaps on Sunday night, but their heart will not be in it. No desire is there, and they'll surely not come on Wednesday night. There's no heart, no desire. It's not that they can't come, it's that they don't want to come. There's inconsistency in faithfulness, inconsistent in labors. And then there'll be a decay in love towards the brethren. They sow discord. They're full of envy. They're void of patience. They tear at the harmony of the church. They backbite and gossip, consistent with the one who demonstrates a stony heart. And then there's a decay in love towards God. They will begin to neglect their religious duties, their attendance, their prayer, their study. And then finally, apostasy. Remember, these receive the word with joy, and then by and by, they fall away. Well, the text says they begin with joy. And so what we're seeing is a progression. This is one that receives the good seed, and the seed does germinate, and it does sprout, and it does come up, and they receive it with joy, and there's a sense of excitement. So you look at this person on day one, and you say, this is a fervent new convert. There's a smile on his face. There's a joy in his heart. There's a sense of excitement. He's talking about his conversion. He's talking about the things of God. It all looks well. So what we have to ask then, what are some of the signs of withering? Because if these people start with joy, there's excitement, it looks like a true convert, but by and by they fall away, then there has to be some kind of a progression in falling away. Well, what are the signs of withering? Well, one, an increasing preoccupation with self. Remember, Jesus says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Christianity is a selfless religion. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Taking up his cross means to die. It's talking about the crucifixion. Doesn't mean, you know, just simply suffering. You hear people saying, well, I guess this is just my cross I have to bear. No, if you're bearing a cross, it means you're going to die. Jesus Christ did not simply bear his cross and then go off and live happily ever after. He died. He suffered. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, he has to die to self. I become all to him. And so this person that receives the word with joy, he becomes increasingly preoccupied with self. Self-confidence, self-desires, self-needs. He talks about self, his needs, his concern. It's all about him. He talks about other people because it builds him up. And so it's all about self. Secondly, he cannot bear a searching or difficult doctrine. So he gets mad at the preaching. He gets mad at other people who will seek to help him along his journey. He gets mad at the Word of God when the Word of God says hard things. That's exactly what happened when Jesus said hard things in John chapter 6. He spoke hard things. And John 6 says, and after this, they fell away. They walked no more with him. They didn't continue with him because of the hard things that he had to say. These are hard things. And so they cannot bear a searching or difficult doctrine. He's offended by the word. He tries to flee from the presence of the secret sin that the word of God reveals. And then thirdly, his conscience becomes less and less tender. It may be tender at first. He receives the word with joy. He wants to be religious. He wants to be like the people around him. But he finds his conscience becoming less and less tender. Remember, he's on the road to apostasy. He's on the road to falling away. And so his conscience is not as tender as it was. He can now talk vainly. He now allows himself unwholesome liberty to do things that his conscience once would not allow. His conscience becomes more and more hardened. The strictness of life is no longer a part of his life. And remember, strictness of life is a good sign of growing in grace because we flee all appearance of evil because we don't want anything into our life that will be displeasing to our Lord. but not so with this one. They become more and more corrupt and less concerned. They may used to have been faithful. They may used to. And that's one of the things that I fear so greatly when I see someone. They used to be very faithful. They used to be always present. I used to know a family years ago that they were there all the time. I'm talking about years and years ago, back in the 80s. All the time. I know one man in particular. He was so zealous. Pat knows right away who I'm talking about. So zealous. So excited. So talking about receive the word with joy. We go visiting on Monday nights. And afterwards, we would go drink coffee at Shoney's and talk theology. Man, he'd be there with his Bible, asking questions, excited about the things of God. I remember once I took the youth tubing once at the Tangipahoa River, and on the way, he rode along next to me, and I drove. He had a legal pad and his Bible, asking questions and filling in the legal pad. This is a man that received the word with joy. This is a man progressing in the faith. Within 2 years, he had absolutely apostatized. His wife continued attending. His kids continued attending, but not him. And to this day, that's been over 20 years ago now, to this day, he doesn't darken the door of the church. He was zealous. Received it with joy. And to see someone like that so faithful, the other family I was talking about back in the 80s, they were there every week, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, discipleship training, every Wednesday night. The kids were there. They were there continually. And then began to back away, to move away. So dangerous, so dangerous. To see this, the conscience becoming so hardened to the things of God. The prayer life becomes more and more deficient. They give less and less attention to the Word of God, either in reading it or in hearing it preached. There are websites out there, such as Sermon Audio, that have several hundred thousand sermons on it. And do you understand that there are godly Christians out there that download these things? Our sermons, I looked the other day, there have been 87,000 downloads from 87,000. There are people out there listening to sermons. How many professing believers, these rocky ground believers that receive the word with joy, you think that they would ever, ever download a sermon and listen to it during the week? It's all they can do to stomach a Sunday morning sermon. They'd never come on Wednesday night to hear a sermon. There's no heart for it, no desire. As quick as it can get over, I've just realized I'm out of time. I hope you're not saying, get it over with! Be done! The stony heart becomes harder and harder and harder until finally he is plagued by such a deadness of spirit and so cold towards the things of God, he falls away. What must be a warning to us must always take seriously the work of self-examination. This is what texts like this they causes us to do. Am I a stony ground here? Am I this rocky ground one that received the word with joy? All you got to do is look. What was it like 20 years ago when you, or maybe that's going back too far for most of you. What was it like 10 years ago or 5 years ago or a year ago? Was I zealous? Did I have an excitement to the things of God? Was Christ wonderful in my sight? And now, it's just gotten dead. And cold and dull. That's the nature of this rocky ground hearer. We must beware lest our hearts deceive us. We must examine our hearts and know for certain that we love Christ. And understand this. This is the one that when persecution comes along, they fall away. It ceases to be real. And so they cease to have this desire. Look at verse 17 again. They have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Well, know for certain that God will try every Christian at one time or another. And the true believer presses on, continues with joy. And the false believer grows cold in their heart and will not endure the persecution. We must always, always recognize the importance also of watching over one another. Because all of us can begin to slip. All of us can begin to grow cold. I'm not saying dead. And I'm not saying losing completely a passion for Christ. We can all become enamored by the things of this world again, or distracted is probably the better word. One of the glories of church membership. Why do you think God even placed us in churches? What's the purpose of the church? Why even go through this? Why not just have every Christian open their Bible in their home and just you and your family and just doing your own thing? Why did God even give pastors and teachers? Why? Because He knows precisely the nature of the human heart. And we have to watch over one another. Why have a church covenant? Because we agree together. I look at you and I say, my brothers, my sisters, watch over me. I need you to watch over me. And I will pledge to watch over you. And so in this common agreement, this vow that we make to each other before God, we agree to watch over one another. Because we are prone to wander. And it is so dangerous. What about this one that receives the word with joy and then falls away? So necessary that we watch over one another, protect one another, pray for one another, love one another, because we are so prone to wander. Well, only one of these four types of soil leads to salvation. And the difference between the four types has to do with the fruit that it bears. Which type are you? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, take this word tonight, lest Satan pluck it from our hearts, take it tonight and seal it to our hearts. Grant unto us understanding. May we go away and not be forgetful, forgetting those things that we've heard. May we go away and heed the warning. For there are some, Father, that are quick to receive and to receive with joy. But then they begin to fall away. Oh, what a danger. And for those that find themselves beginning to fall away, oh, if they would have brothers that would come to them, watching over them, saying, no, no, if you received it with joy and you're beginning to fall away, it means you need Christ. Flee to Christ. Love Him. Turn to Him. Embrace Him. Father, help us to watch over one another. With great zeal, with great love and compassion and desire, provoking one another to love and to good works. Father, keep us steadfast in the faith. Help us to persevere. May we continue to persevere for your glory and your great name's sake. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.